accounts of those things that have taken place so long ago in the ancient church of Israel that are familiar. And at least they're familiar to, they ought to be familiar, because they're so dramatic and so important events. And many of them certainly are incidents and stories that have been preserved, and they're right to teach to children, and children readily remember some of them, beginning, of course, with the calling of Samuel and the life of Samuel, and the story of Eli and Ichabod, and the story of Saul's sin and his rejection. And certainly this chapter 17 is a lengthy chapter of 1 Samuel, but it contains so much of what we have heard and heard again, either by teaching in Sunday school, or certainly sermons, or we've read, or we've heard way back as children. And it certainly is a thrilling story, particularly as we move into the crux and to the central thrust of this chapter, particularly in the response, almost a mini-series, a mini-sermon and response that David has to Goliath. And you can, as you read it, you recognize he could have only said it as he did, with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Totally, this young lad was blessed by God, led by God, and he therefore trusted fully, completely, by faith in the Lord. For he did not look at this as a particular place or time that he would gain fame or fortune or favorable standing with Saul, or acceptance even by Israel or his family. But he looked at it truly in terms of righteousness against wickedness, against Israel and the Philistines, against God and Satan. And there are many examples I think we can draw from the character and the work of David, or the standing of David, the attitude of David in this chapter, and relate it to a greater sense to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can see the submissive attitude of David. We read in verse 15 of this chapter. Now, this chapter comes immediately upon the former chapter, which was a comparison of Saul and David. And the comparison, of course, is highlighted when we read in chapter 16, verse 14, and the previous verse, verse 13, of the fact the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And we made reference to last time that Saul's heart and his spirit, his attitude, became very foreign. And he was very troubled and disturbed. And we see as the story unfolds, he becomes not only depressed, but he becomes violent. And the true character and corruption in his heart will be evident. And the Saul of chapter 17 is not the Saul of the earlier chapters when he faced Israel's enemies and God's enemies with courage and wisdom and strength. And certainly when he called on the name of the Lord and where he found the assistance of the prophet Samuel. Now, what had occurred here? Why were the Philistines arrayed in chapter 17 when they had previously not been a difficulty and actually had faced the opposition of Israel and backed off? Well, though it's not mentioned, one of the reasons could possibly be is that the Philistines had heard the fact. I mean, these things became known unto them. They knew what had happened to Israel when they went out of the wilderness, and when they went through the Red Sea, and as they came into the Promised Land. The people of the Promised Land were familiar, even in those ancient times, with the God of Israel and his power, and that it struck fear into their hearts many times. But why were they so brave here? Well, they were so brave because they most likely heard of the troubles of Saul and the weakness of Saul, and the fact no longer did Saul have the pleasure and the favor and the blessing of God because Samuel was not present. And Samuel did not come down. And Samuel was not here in the battle array. And there's nowhere in, of course, the unfolding of the story that Saul looks even to the Lord in prayer, seeks from him the strength and confidence that could come from him. But nevertheless, so we see this contrast to Saul, the man, the king of the people, and David, who will be a God's king, a man after his own heart. So here we see the picture, even in that previous chapter. David is used of God for a time in the playing of his harp, his instrument, to soothe the savage beast. But he comes, and I make mention, and we closed with that, as a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, that Saul, verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he found favor in his sight, in my sight, Saul's sight." So this was not just a one-time thing. For a while, at least, David, in preparation in God's providence, was in the court and counted among those who were privileged to abide and live before Saul. But it didn't go to his head. It didn't appeal to him the power, the influence, all the which we've been connected with the king. It reminds you a little bit of Moses and the comment, of course, that the book of Hebrews, which we'll get to, Lord willing, later on, in the 11th chapter, when it speaks about Moses and his faith. Remembering Moses in his growing up years and formative years couldn't have desired any greater wealth and influence or privilege or academic training that could be given, because Egypt and certainly Pharaoh was as a god. But of course we read here the fact when Moses came to years in verse 24, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was a very humble man, and he was a man of faith. And David here is being tested and proved as a man a faith in a humble man, that he doesn't desire to stay in the palace. He is willing to go back to Bethlehem. He went back and returned from Saul, verse 15, to feed his father's sheep, just as he did before. He didn't look down upon what others would have regarded as very menial and recognize it wasn't the older sons, who were doing this. It was given to the youngest. But David was, again, showed his spirit of humility and his obedience to the will of his father, who desired him to come back. And of course, we have seen in this the providence of God as the battle, get back to that in a moment, when the battle was array and when we see Goliath appearing, David's just doing what he was called to do, as we all ought to be doing. But in the providence of God, his father was concerned about his other brothers, and he sent David up to provide for them some outward refreshment and encouragement. He did not go up because he desired to go to battle. He did not go up because he was called to battle. He did not go up because of anything in and of himself. He was submissive to the will of his father, and when his father asked him to go up, the scripture, again, words are not unimportant, we see that he takes up that task immediately. He goes. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't, I'd rather be down here. No, it's what I've been called to do. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. And I think we see also in David the spirit of Christ, or a parallel. David was anointed with Holy Spirit, and he was anointed to be the king of Israel, and God was now blessing and equipping him for the responsibilities and gifts he would need to take up. But he doesn't thrust himself forward. What takes place in chapter 17 is a test. What happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? After he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him above measure, immediately in the Gospels, and when he studied the life of Christ, among other things, in the book of Matthew, it tells us the Spirit drove him into the wilderness because he was tested. He was tested by Satan. Of course, he passed that test. David is being tested in the court of Saul. David is being tested here, really, historically, and also as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're all familiar with this, and too, we can think of the lesson that's taught us in Matthew 25:21, when the Bible tells us those who are faithful over a few things, the Lord will make them a ruler over many. Now, is that not true? Was that not true of David, who's faithful as a shepherd, faithful following his father's instruction, even faithful in Saul's palace in playing the harp, faithful. And of course, as this lad would be raised to king over Israel. So that's certainly important. Now, of course, who does not know the story of Goliath? Goliath is identified here in verse 4, he is a son of Ek, who is of Gath. We read about Gath over in Joshua chapter 11, verse 2. when Joshua and Israel came against them. They were very skillful men, and it says of them they kept their ground in Joshua's time. That's what we... So they kept their ground. They were men of war. Now here, these many years later, at a different time, we see those from Gath. Now, the cubits, it's some of our understanding of what a cubit's lost, but at least we recognize Goliath must have been at least 11 feet, 4 inches. Now that's tall. Now, all of you are tall to me anyhow, but to stand next to somebody who, oh boy, you know, that couldn't even get in the door, could he? 11 feet, and he must have been, you know, huge. And then it describes here the weight of his helmet, his breastplate. It was like layered. The idea here in the scripture was layered like fish scales made of brass. And his helmet was brass. His staff was like a beam. No wonder they quaked. But it wasn't just that he came against Israel. And that's not the point of the whole story. And Saul had no wisdom. He had no standing. He was beside himself, and all Israel followed the example of Saul. They were afraid, and no one would stand up. And yet, here comes David. Now, the fact is, as we have read, you've heard the story, that he wasn't just standing against Saul. And look back here. In verse 8, in the original challenge, he says, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants? The word servant, this is not just, you know, your sub. He's not calling them subjects of Saul's kingdom. This word servant is the word slave. This is a term of ridicule and mockery and belittling them. I am who I am, but you're just slaves to Saul to do his bidding. It was a defilement and a mockery of all Israel, and more than that, of course, Israel's God. Now again, the Proverbs, let me read that. Proverbs 28:1 tells us that the righteous, or a righteous man, and we recognize that a righteous man is in the scripture as a man who is declared righteous by God, because we have no righteousness of our own, but yet the Bible speaks of those who are righteous. It's speaking about believers. They're declared righteous by God. They have faith. A righteous one is as bold as a lion. And here you have this young David. He could have been about 20, so. And his appearance is presented to us. And he comes in to the camp, and he hears the story. And again, we see in him the spirit and attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is immediately falsely accused. He doesn't come down for seeing that, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make a name for himself. What is happening? You know, a lot of times you hear the fire whistles go by and we all run out if we're awake, and we want to see what's going on, and it's curiosity. You know all about curiosity. We're just, that's the way we're made. But he didn't come out for curiosity's sake. He came because his father had sent him. But his older brother falsely, wrongly, accused him and criticized him, and that has often happened. It happened to Jacob by his brother. It certainly happened to the story of Joseph when his brothers turned on him. They were certainly what we would say unkind, more than unkind. Over in Proverbs 8:19, he says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." His own family, what had he had done to them? And do we not see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ falsely accused? Even the psalmist tells us that without a cause they came against him. And over in the book of John 18:23, we find the Lord Jesus Christ as he's smitten on the face by the soldiers of the high priest, asks the question, "Why smitest thou me? If I have spoken evil, bear witness against me." And David's response is very similar to that, because he really says, "What have I done? What have I done?" And then he goes on to say, "Is there not the cause?" It's one of those, you know, there are so many phrases and good lines and verses in this chapter. You could take any one and run with it in a sermon. I've heard many a sermon. I've preached the sermons myself on that phrase. Is there not a cause? David was raised up at this time for this purpose, and the whole experience of his life, as he testifies, that he fought hand to hand against the lion and against the bear that came. But even in his testimony here before Saul, he does not pat himself on the back. Again, we see his humility when he says, very clearly, "The Lord," verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord Jehovah hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and will deliver me out of the hand of..." He wasn't taking any credit. If there was a man who exhibited true faith and reliance, in contrast to Paul of Saul, and ought to encourage us, he truly committed his way unto the Lord. And he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 29, he said, "Is there not a cause?" Well, there was a cause. Who is going to stand up? Not just for Saul, not just for Israel, but for God. This was a defilement, blasphemy, mockery of God and his providence and his promise. And David was willing to take, he was on the word, "Isn't anybody willing to do anything and stand up for the Lord? Is there not a cause?" And he went and he repeated this and repeated this throughout the camp. And of course it came to the ears of David. He was delivered. We think of Paul. Or you can think of Paul even in this attitude over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he says this, verse 17. He's bearing testimony. This is last testimony. He would start of verse 16, "And my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that may not be laid to their charge. Paul stood alone many times. Notwithstanding," verse 17, "the Lord stood with me." David said, "Yeah, God took care of me as a shepherd. He was with me, and I kept my responsibility, and I was able to take care of the lion and the bear and all the things that came against these sheep and my protection. The Lord was with me. That was Paul's attitude in the New Testament. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Maybe even Paul, when he wrote this, thought of the Old Testament scripture and thought of David as the lion. And of course, the lion in scripture in one place is Satan is pictured as a lion going about seeking to devour. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. This was the attitude of David. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. David wasn't trusting that he was going to make a name for himself. He wasn't trusting that he was going to win a fortune or the favor of Saul. He was trusting that God would bring the victory and God would be glorified. And of course he was. And the Bible teaches us, of course, in James 4, that God resisteth the proud. And certainly if there was anyone who was proud, it was Goliath. We see in verse 43 when he challenged him, "Am I a dog that you come with me, you little peon, you runt, and you don't even come dressed with all the army? Oh, you're coming out as with a bunch of stones." But David came because his confidence was in the Lord, and in the scripture principle exhibited in Ecclesiastes 9:11, that the battle is not with the strong or with the race to the swift, but the battle, of course, is the Lord. Proverbs 18:10 tells us concerning the Lord that he is our strong tower and our right hand, in whom we flee for safety. And here we have a beautiful testimony concerning the attitude of David and the victory of David. Psalm 20 verse 7 reminds us, of course, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but of course our trust is in the name of the Lord our God. In verse 40, as I mentioned before, to verse 47, it's just a terrific passage of scripture, and where David testifies to the victory that God had assured him that he would have. And said David, verse 45, to the Philistine, to Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." And David took a little stone and in that sling, and it wasn't just because David had a good eye. It wasn't because David had a powerful arm. It wasn't because he calculated and used some mathematical formula and figured out, "I just hit him but as the arrow, remember in the scripture, the arrow or the man who shot it not knowing where it would go, and it went and it killed the king. God guided that arrow, and so God guided that stone that would hit Goliath in the right place at the right time. And the scripture leaves it silent, but are we to presume there's no place that, remember, Goliath had a helmet of brass. Helmet would have gone down, you know, big helmet of brass. There's nowhere in Scripture that indicates he took off that helmet. So not only did that little stone hit him in the forehead, and some would indicate and believe it hit him with such a force, guided by the hand and providence and power and design of God, that it not only hit him where it hit him, but it hit him hard enough that it went through his helmet to kill him. Boy, you know, there are a lot of stories, a lot of illustrations that God can take the power of grace and change the hardest heart. The ones who have rebelled and turned because God's grace is irresistible and powerful and can melt the hardest heart if he so chooses. He can take a few to be many. He can do what he pleases. He does what he pleases. As he does what he pleases in the armies of heaven, he can certainly do it and does it among the inhabitants of the earth. And we have illustration after illustration after illustration of God's working marvelous grace and power as he pleases in the time and according to his purposes for his glory. Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Ooh, talk about a statement. Talk about words of encouragement. And then, of course, he doesn't. In a very certain term, he says, it's over for you. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. And all the assembly shall know. Again, David is not taking this honor to himself. He says this is going to be an outward, open testimony to the power and the worthiness of God. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword, spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into his hands. Now that's a statement and the truth that is there on paper and is preserved for us in the Scripture, but it's a lesson that David learned, and hope the Lord that all of us will learn that we trust and have our confidence in him, and that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we have to look, you know, beyond us, our own selves, and see us within the scheme of things in the unfolding of God's kingdom. And of course the rest of the story is before us in David's victory. Let us pray.